We continue now with the booklet, How to Be Happy, How to Be Holy, by Father Paul O'Sullivan. The Finding of Jesus in the Temple. In the fifth mystery, we think of how our Blessed Mother lost her divine Son through no fault of hers, and how she found him after 3 days in the temple. There are two considerations here. First, the bitter, poignant grief of Mary when she lost the divine child, and second, her unspeakable joy in finding him. Holy writers tell us that the loss of Jesus was one of Mary's greatest sorrows. How different is our conduct when we lose Jesus? We lose God frequently, but we're so blind, so foolish, that we do not feel our loss. We do not grieve over the separation from our God. We do not miss him. How do we lose God? First, by sin. If our sin is mortal, we drive God from our souls and allow the devil to enter and take his place. Many Christians have not the faintest idea of the evil of mortal sin. By it, they lose God's friendship, God's love. As long as they are in mortal sin, they are in open revolt against God. No words can explain the awful filth and corruption of the soul in mortal sin. Were a man to see his soul in this state, he would die of horror. At any moment, he may die and fall into hell. Hundreds and thousands are falling into hell every day. A man in a mortal sin is like a child walking on the edge of a precipice. He may, in an instant, fall headlong to an awful death. Oh, dear reader, ask the Mother of God to preserve you and all dear to you from ever committing a mortal sin. By a mortal sin, you crucify the Son of God. By venial sins, we also separate ourselves from God, but not to the same extent. Sometimes a venial sin can be so grave that it is not easy to know whether it is venial or mortal. Secondly, a venial sin may detain us for long years in the dreadful fires of purgatory, which St. Thomas says is the same fire as that of hell. Such a sin must indeed be very grave if a merciful and loving God finds himself obliged to punish it with such severity. If a soul were to enter into the infinite joys of heaven stained with only one venial sin, it would, of its own free will, abandon these great joys and plunge itself into the fires of purgatory rather than remain with that single sin on its soul. What then must we not think of the multitude of venial sins we so carelessly commit? Our coldness, our indifference, our sloth, our tepidity, our excessive love of pleasure, our ingratitude, above all, our forgetfulness of God. We do not allow God to enter into our lives. We do not know him. We do not love him as we ought. We think about everything but so little about God. And yet, God is our great friend. God and God alone can give us peace and joy and happiness. The greatest evil in the world is to think that we can be happy without God. The second consideration, the immense, unspeakable joy of Mary when she found Jesus. Our most fervent prayer must be to ask God's Holy Mother, by that immense joy she felt on finding her divine Son, to help us to find him too, that is, to know him, to love him, to trust him, to treat him as our friend. This the Rosary will most certainly help us to do if we say it daily and fervently. There is no grace our Blessed Mother will more readily grant us than to help us to know and love her divine Son. Why should we love God? There are 9 reasons. God is infinitely good and lovable. Were we to see him for one moment, our hearts would burn with love for him and we should fly to him. It is the sight of God's beauty and love and mercy that fills heaven with happiness. This is the God that we are asked to love. If the devil could see God for one instant, his being would be so filled with happiness that he could never suffer again. God made us with infinite love. God died the awful death of Calvary for the love of us. God made our hearts expressly and solely to love him, and they can never be happy if they do not love him. The smallest act of love will have an eternal reward. The greatest works of man can do, if they're not done for the love of God, are worth nothing. The heart of man that was made for God can never rest or find peace or be happy if it does not love God. This, then, is the grace we must ask Our Lady in the fifth joyful mystery, to find God, to know God, to love God. The Sorrowful Mysteries. The sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary obtain for us the ineffable grace of understanding the Passion of our Lord. We can never repeat too often that Jesus underwent the awful ignominies and sufferings of the Passion simply to win our love. He could have saved us by one word, by one drop of His precious blood. Why then did He undergo the insults, the mockery, the unspeakably cruel pains of His Passion? It was to prove to us how much He loved us. If we do not realize all He suffered, we are defeating the principal end of His greatest work, His greatest proof of love, the Passion. Yet many understand little of the Passion. Their hearts are so cold as ice, they are utterly unmoved by the sight of the crucifix or by hearing the story of the Passion. It would appear as if it were all a legend rather than a reality. Every word and act of our Lord during His life was meant to be a lesson to us. The greatest, the most astounding act in all His life was His Passion. It is then the lesson of lessons for each one of us. Ask yourself if you feel, if you realize, if you grasp the magnitude of God's love for you in the Passion. In a word, is the Passion the great living reality of your life? Do you really believe that Jesus died for you? If so, why do you not love Him? The saints and holy doctors tell us that 5 minutes spent in prayer and meditation on the Passion is worth hours and hours spent in other devotions. Nay, they say that one tear shed in sympathy and sorrow for the sufferings of our Lord may obtain pardon for all our sins. All the saints, Saint Alphonsus teaches, became saints because they loved to think on the Passion of our Lord, and no saint became a saint without deep devotion to this holy mystery. How comes it, then, that so many who call themselves friends of our Lord think so little of the sufferings He underwent for them? Once more, the Rosary comes to our help and guarantees us a real understanding of our Lord's Passion if we say the sorrowful mysteries devoutly and intelligently. No one need fear that it's above their powers. We saw in the story of the old Irish woman how deeply and truly she felt the sorrows of her Lord. Like her, let us kiss our crucifix each time we say the Rosary, lovingly and affectionately, with the intention of offering our sweet Lord the love and sorrow of His mother when she stood at the foot of the cross and when she received the torn and mangled body of Jesus into her arms and tenderly kissed His 5 wounds. O Blessed Mother of God, help us to feel the sufferings of your Jesus and your own most bitter dolors. Nothing will give our Lord so much pleasure as our honoring His Passion. He will give us readily and abundantly the grace to understand it if we ask Him. No prayer, no penance will wipe out our sins as efficaciously as meditating on the sorrows of our Lord. Let us have the wish to apply all the infinite merits of the Passion and precious blood to our souls when we say these mysteries. Let us, too, offer all our troubles in union with and for love of Jesus crucified. The Agony of Jesus in the Garden. Our Lord, the Son of God, enters the Garden of Olives. His soul is sorrowful unto death. What sorrow, what anguish must it not have been that wrung this confession from the Son of God? He enters the garden. He actually asks His weak disciples to help Him, to watch with Him. To what straits is He not reduced when He thus solicits the consolation of weak men? In the darkness of the night, He sends up that heart-rending cry to His eternal Father, "Father, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. He accepts the chalice and drinks it to the dregs. Then he falls on his knees in an agony of infinite desolation. His precious blood bursts from every pore of his sacred body in the extremity of his anguish. Why all this? Our sins, your sins, and mine. What is it that he sees? The vision, the awful vision of all he has to suffer in its every detail. What is incomparably worse, he sees all the hideous sins and crimes of men. He who is holiness itself takes on him all the malice and wickedness of mankind. No wonder that the blood pours out from every pore in his sacred body. He sees the black ingratitude of men. He sees the countless millions of souls who, notwithstanding all his sufferings, will in their foolishness and madness hurl themselves into hell by their deliberate sins. Would that we could feel the infinite truth, the reality of Christ's agony, and above all that we could feel that he, the Son of God, did all this for me and for you. Let us beg and pray and implore our Blessed Mother to help us to understand this infinite love. Let us offer the blood, the anguish, the infinite merits of Christ's agony in the garden in atonement for our sins. Let us offer his detestation for sin, his sorrow, to make up for our want of sorrow and repentance. He offered all this for me. His sufferings are mine. Let me offer them in union with the masses being said all over the world to obtain pardon for my sins and pardon for the sins of the world. It is well to say this first mystery before going to confession. Many have grave doubts as to the sincerity of their sorrow. Let them say this mystery devoutly. The Scourging at the Pillar. In this mystery we contemplate the incomprehensible fact of a God being barbarously scourged by his enemies in a public square before a savage mob, a mob of his chosen people whom he came to save. The details of this scourging are impossible to describe. We will mention the main facts. Christ was stripped of his garments and bound to a pillar. The fiercest executioners that his enemies could find were armed with dreadful scourges, and several of these barbarians at a time showered blows with horrible savagery on the delicate body of our Savior. When one group of them seemed exhausted, fresh ones took their places, and for one awful hour, these inhuman monsters, with all the strength of their brawny arms, dealt no less than 6,000 blows on the Christ God. His body was a mass of hideous wounds from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Oh, what agony! How did he live through it? He was borne up by his omnipotent love. Why, dear Lord, did you suffer this indescribable suffering? For me, for my sins, I believe it. Can there be any doubt? No, none whatever. Sweet Lord, as blow after blow fell on your poor defenseless flesh, you saw me. You offered every pang of those awful tortures for me. And why? To satisfy for my self-love, my sensuality, my sensuousness, my want of chastity and purity, the sinful indulgence of my passions. Blessed Mother of God, who looked on that awful sight, ask your divine Son to apply to my poor soul the merits of that awful scourging. But, O sweet Mother, ask him even more to make me see and feel and understand his love for me. We should do well to offer this mystery too in penance for our sins, to make up for all our want of mortification, our self-love, our idleness, our self-indulgence. Let us ever bear in mind that the application of the passion to our souls is incomparably more meritorious than the severest mortifications. The crowning with thorns. Our Lord crowned with thorns. The enemies of our Lord, in their insensate fury, invented unheard of tortures for the innocent Son of God. In diabolical derision, they resolved to crown him as a mock king with a crown of long, sharp, piercing thorns. They wove this crown in such a fashion that the thorns entered the head from every angle. We must remember that our Lord's body was especially sensitive, so that Jesus suffered with an intensity of which we can form no idea. The soldiers pressed the crown on our Savior's head with brutal force. The thorns were driven deeply into the head and came out in the forehead and cheeks. Moreover, they struck his head violently and several times tore off the crown, dragging out the thorns, and then replaced it with renewed brutality. Saint Anselm says that the thorns were as many as 72, but the horrible wounds inflicted by them were fully 1,000. The unutterable agony of this torture lasted until our Lord's death, so that the divine head was literally racked with the most intense pain. Far from showing the slightest pity, the soldiers and executioners, egged on by the Jews, insulted, blasphemed, and made a mockery of Christ. Again, let us remember that Jesus was really the Son of God, the great Creator and omnipotent Lord of heaven and earth. Why did he submit to this blasphemy, this derision, this excruciating torture? He did it for the love of you, for the love of me. He did it to win, to compel our love. Is it not an awful crime, the most black ingratitude, outrageous folly? On our part, not to give ourselves the trouble to understand this infinite love of our Lord for us. When saying this mystery, we must pray most earnestly to God's Blessed Mother to obtain for us the grace to realize and comprehend in all their clearness these new sufferings of Jesus for us. We must ask her to awaken in our cold, indifferent hearts a corresponding love, gratitude, recognition of his divine love. Let us ask our Lord for the grace, too, to bear patiently for love of him the insults and offenses that we may have to face during our poor lives. But God had another equally loving motive in suffering so cruelly. He wished to make the fullest atonement for the countless sins which we might call of our heads. That is, the foolish, wicked, selfish, vile thoughts with which we have so often and so gravely offended him. Our minds are imitations of the divine mind. Our intelligence is our highest and noblest faculty, by which we are made like to God himself. The thoughts that flow through this intelligence should be worthy of God. Yet how often, how constantly, we harbor wicked thoughts, thoughts of pride, vanity, self-love, thoughts of anger and bitterness, thoughts of impurity which defile our souls and make them filthy and corrupt, like to the devil himself. Then there are the multitudes of foolish, useless thoughts, thoughts of impatience and unrest, useless fear and doubts. Every one of the thousands and thousands of thoughts that pass through our minds might so easily be an act of perfect love, as we explained when speaking of the morning offering. In this mystery, let us apply the infinite merits of the crowning of thorns to our souls, to our minds. Let us beg God to forgive all the innumerable, sinful, and useless thoughts of the past, and grant us the grace to use our minds and imaginations in the future for his glory and for our own benefit and happiness. A prayer. O Jesus, by the indescribable pains which you suffered in the crowning of thorns, pardon the countless sins which we have committed by bad thoughts and imaginings. Let us ask for that most precious virtue of humility, which will give us that peace which we all so much desire. Christ carrying his cross. In the fourth sorrowful mystery, we contemplate Christ carrying his cross to Calvary. At a glance, we see the innumerable thoughts this mystery offers us. We're familiar with the way of the cross, with its 14 stations. This mystery of the Rosary puts before our minds all these 14 considerations. It is not always easy for us to go to the church and make the stations, but it is very easy for us to say the fourth sorrowful mystery of the Rosary. Unhappily, some people say this mystery and derive little of the immense benefit they might derive from it. Christ carrying his cross. Christ, the Son of God, equal to the Father and the Holy Ghost, utterly exhausted by the suffering and loss of blood, shed first in the agony and secondly in the scourging at the pillar. 6,000 awful lashes were showered on his body every lash opened a gaping wound and caused a copious flow of blood. Then came the crowning of thorns with its excruciating and prolonged agony. Though suffering from extreme exhaustion, with his body covered with wounds, his head racked with pains, his soul filled with anguish and desolation, he is obliged to carry the heavy cross. Its sharp edge has worn an awful wound in his right shoulder, which of itself causes him intense pain. Time after time, utterly worn out, he falls on the rough rocks and stones, and the weight of the cross crushes him to the earth, opening again his wounds and causing a fresh flow of the little blood left in his worn-out body. Instead of help and pity, kicks and blows are showered on him. He's insulted and blasphemed. Oh, how his blessed mother's heart is rent with grief. She cannot help, she cannot console him. Again, we ask ourselves the question, why did God suffer these fresh outrages, these insults? We make the answer. He did all this for love of us, to obtain pardon for our sins, to save us from hell, above all, to constrain us to love him. Why are we so hard, so cold, so ungrateful, so unbelieving? O Mother of Jesus, make us believe, open our eyes, make us see how God loves us. If we might ask, what had our dear Lord especially in view when he made the way of the cross? It was this. He saw our miserable weakness. He saw our daily falls, our miseries, our sins, our helplessness. He suffered the dreadful pains of the way of the cross to merit strength for us, strength to arise from the mire in which we wallow, strength to overcome the miserable vanities that beset us, strength to be men, strength to be sons of God. Once more, we call your attention to this outstanding fact, that all God's efforts, all his sufferings, all the graces he offers us are well nigh lost on us if we do not take the trouble to think on them, to understand them. Many do so, and these are 1,000 times blessed. Jesus on the cross did all he could to save the two thieves who were crucified by his side. He prayed for them. He offered personally his sufferings for them. One remained deaf to all his efforts and was lost. The other accepted the grace our sweet Lord offered him, and he had the happiness to hear, "This day wilt thou be with me in paradise." So it is happening every day. Some listen to the pleadings of God, some accept his grace, and these will be with him forever in heaven. Others go on trifling with God and are lost forever. In this mystery, let us ask our divine Lord, by his dreadful falls on the way to Calvary, to give us strength to fall no more, or at least not to fall gravely, not to fall so often. Let us pity and compassionate God's dear mother in the agony of sorrow which rent her heart on seeing the sufferings of her son. Let us offer Jesus the sympathy, the compassion, the sorrow of his holy mother when she met him carrying his cross. Let us offer him the towel of that heroic woman, Saint Veronica, with which he wiped his adorable face. Finally, let us offer him the compassion and sympathy of the holy women of Jerusalem, who fearlessly offered him the expression of their deep grief, their horror, on seeing his sufferings. If we say this fourth sorrowful mystery devoutly, God will give us abundant strength to carry our crosses during life. Jesus dies on the cross. The fifth sorrowful mystery is the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. It is incredible how little many Christians feel Christ's death. It is for them a fact like 1,000 other facts, but it has little or no appeal for them. If a friend does us a small favor, much more if he does us a great favor, we have no words to thank him. We long for an opportunity to repay him, or at least to show our gratitude. On the other hand, how many Christians never thank God for having suffered and died for them? Ask yourself, how often have you thanked God, the great God of heaven and earth, for having been crucified for you? And if you have thanked him, how cold, how unfeeling was not your thanks. Not only has he given you the greatest, the most personal proof of his love by dying for you, he has saved you from hell. He has given you the most abundant graces and blessings, notwithstanding that you repay him so little for his love. Jesus has at last arrived at the summit of Mount Calvary. His executioners rush on him. They tear off his garments. With them they tear off pieces of his bleeding flesh. What a sight that sacred body presented to his poor mother. Then they threw him on the cross with so much badly prepared that they caused him new and excruciating torture by the savage violence with which they dragged his hands and feet to the holes made for the nails. His blessed mother heard the awful blows which drove the great rough nails through his hands and feet into the wood of the cross. In the meantime, a deep hole was dug, and the executioners lifted the cross on high and dropped it into this pit which was prepared for it. As the cross fell, the whole body of our Lord, which was hanging from four nails, was racked with the intensest pain caused by the shock of the cross as it fell into its place. The Jews scoffed, mocked, and blasphemed him. The soul of Christ was filled with infinite sorrow and desolation, so that he cried out in his anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the Garden of Olives, he cried out, Father, Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? No words could describe more eloquently the grief, the desolation which he felt during those three dreadful hours on the cross. The Eternal Father gazed on the awful sufferings of his divine Son. It was he who sent him to save sinful and ungrateful man. The angels in heaven contemplated the God of majesty, amazed at such infinite goodness. Mary stood by the side of the cross, the Queen of Sorrows, the Queen of Martyrs. She was holier than all angels and men, and she suffered in proportion to her sanctity. She suffered with her divine Son. She cooperated with him in our redemption. Let us ask her to engrave on our minds, on our hearts, the truth that God really died for us. A Lover of the Passion. There lived in the beautiful old Dominican convent of Ulm a white-robed sister who was a universal favorite with the members of the community. She was always cheerful, always gay, ever dispensing loving smiles and kind acts to all around her. No one was more devout, no one more obedient. Among her devotions, a love for the Passion of our Lord held a special place in her heart. In the cloister, leading to the choir, stood a large crucifix at the foot of which Sister Mary loved to kneel and gaze up at the face of her crucified Lord. The sisters, as they passed in their visits to the choir, glanced affectionately at their little lady of dolors. As time went on, her sweet young face assumed an expression of pain. Then her visits to the crucifix grew fewer, and finally ceased altogether. The sisters, who loved her dearly, were surprised all the more as they remarked that now, instead of kneeling, as had been her wont at the foot of the cross, she hastened past it with head averted. When the venerable provincial called to see the community, he asked, as usual, for the sisters. The mother prioress, fearing that the little sister was suffering from scruples or some dangerous illusion, mentioned the change that she had remarked in her behavior. The good father bethought him of a plan to remove all doubts. He gathered the sisters around the great crucifix and made a touching discourse on the sufferings of our Lord. From time to time he glanced at Sister Mary, and in truth he noted an expression of deep grief on her face. He concluded his conference with some consoling and comforting words, assuring the sisters of the great affection that Jesus bears for those who love his passion and who venerate his sacred wounds. He then knelt at the foot of the crucifix and kissed the feet of the Christ, asking the sisters to do as he had done. All gladly obeyed until it came to the turn of Sister Mary, who hesitated for a moment and then, throwing herself on her knees, cast one swift glance at the face of Jesus, kissed his sacred feet, and uttering a cry of anguish, fell lifeless on the floor. Filled with grief and consternation, they lifted her gently and placed her on her couch. A holy priest, with whom the little sister sometimes took counsel, hearing of what had happened, came in haste, and seeing the sorrow of the aged provincial, sought to comfort him. "She has died of love, dear father, I do assure you," he said. "At first her devotion to the Passion was like that of all of us, but gradually, by frequent meditation on Christ's sufferings, and by earnest prayer to God to make her know and feel his love, even as the saints had felt it, she came to have so vivid a comprehension of this great mystery that no longer because of the bitter anguish that filled her heart could she look at the divine face which she loved so tenderly. Be certain, Reverend Father, that Sister Mary has died of love for the crucified." This beautiful fact teaches us that though at first we may feel cold and indifferent at the sight of all that God suffered for us, yet if we continue to ponder and think on the Passion, and if, above all, we ask God to make us understand his great love, we too shall obtain a deep devotion and tenderness for this mystery of mysteries. When saying the sorrowful mysteries, let this be our aim. The Monk's Vision. In an Eastern monastery held in high repute for the sanctity of its members, Brother Palamon was the most conspicuous of all for his many virtues. He had, however, one difficulty. He was sprung from a lordly stock, and in his youth he had been reared in luxury. The bread of the monastery was black and sour, and the good monk never quite overcame his repugnance to its unsavory taste. Our blessed Lord, well pleased at his noble endeavors to reach perfection, appeared to him one night in vision, bearing his cross on the way to Calvary, surrounded by his cruel and relentless enemies, who heaped insults and outrages on him. Palamon sprang to the side of his Savior and boldly sought to help him carry the cross. Jesus looked on him with love and said, "How can you bear this heavy cross when you find it so hard to eat the bread of the monastery?" Then, giving him a loaf of the black bread on which some drops of his precious blood had fallen, he bade him eat. Never did Palamon eat anything so delicious. The vision passed, but henceforth the memory of the awful sufferings of his Lord made all things easy to Palamon, and the easiest and most consoling of all was the eating of the bread of the monastery, which he softened with the tears he shed at the thought of his Lord's sufferings. It will be easy for us to bear our sufferings in patience if we only offer them in union with Christ's bitter Passion. Devotion to Our Lady's Dolors. In the time of St. Bridget, a rich man lived in Sweden who unfortunately gave unrestrained license to his passions. For 50 and more years he had never confessed, never received communion. He gave much scandal in the town in which he lived. He at last fell mortally ill and obstinately refused to repent. Our Lord made it known to St. Bridget that she must send her confessor to the bedside of the dying sinner. She did so, but in vain. The unfortunate man persistently refused to make his peace with God, saying that after such a life of sin and iniquity, there could be no hope, no pardon possible for him. Once more, our Lord bade the saint send her confessor, who was to tell the dying man that he was sent by God himself. The saint, marveling much at this extraordinary mercy of God, did as she was commanded. This time, the good priest, after many efforts, and after telling the sick man that he had come by the orders of the Almighty, succeeded in converting him. After some days he died, sincerely repentant. When Jesus once more appeared to St. Bridget, she humbly asked him why it was that he showed such infinite mercy to that unhappy sinner. Our Lord revealed to his holy servant that he did so because in the midst of all his disorders, the rich man ever showed a great love and compassion for his blessed mother's sorrows. From this we see how meritorious is devotion to Our Lady's Dolors. When saying the sorrowful mysteries, we should not fail to think, too, on the bitter tears, the anguish that God's Holy Mother suffered on Calvary. The Resurrection. The resurrection is the greatest feast of the church because it commemorates the triumph of God over his enemies, over sin, and over the devil. St. Paul says that if Christ had not risen, our faith would be in vain. Christ wrought wonderful miracles during his life, proving clearly that he was the Son of God, but he promised the greatest miracle of all after his death, namely, the resurrection, as a special proof of his divinity. The Jews understood this full well, so much so that they asked Pilate for a body of soldiers to guard the Holy Sepulchre, for they said, "This impostor has said that on the third day he will rise from the dead. Lest then his disciples come and steal away his body and say that he has arisen, set a guard at the tomb." When our Lord, as he had foretold, did actually arise, they sought to deny the resurrection, but in vain. Their efforts only served to prove more clearly the fact that he had arisen and that he was indeed the Son of God. Our Lord was born and lived for each one of us. He suffered and died for each one, so he rose from the dead for each of us. We marvel at some of those acts of personal love he has given to saints, proofs of love for which they could never thank him sufficiently, even though they lived 1,000 years. Why cannot we understand what our Lord has done for us by becoming man expressly for each one of us, by dying on the cross for each one, and by rising from the dead for each one? We have already accentuated this fact, but if we repeated it many hundreds of times, it would be little if only we could convince you, if we could make you feel its truth. God has lived, died, and risen for us, all stupendous mysteries of love. More, he has made over to us the infinite merits of his life, death, and resurrection. He has given them to us, and we can offer them to him as our very own property. Therefore, when saying this mystery, we must ask God, by the infinite merits of the resurrection, to give us grace to triumph over death, over sin, and over the devil. Another and very useful thought is to ask God for health of mind, health of body. He triumphed over death. Let us ask him, by his infinite merits, to give us health of body. Did he not give health to the sick, sight to the blind, movement to the paralytic when he was on earth? Does he not do so constantly in Lourdes? Does he not give his saints and holy ones power to restore us to health when doctors and all human means have failed? The priest, at the most solemn moment of Holy Mass, when he holds his God in his hands, asks for this very grace. Is not fervent prayer obtaining health every day for those who ask it? Let us then offer him the merits of his resurrection and ask him to give us health if it be his holy will. A third thought. Jesus in his resurrection triumphed over sin. Let us ask him, full of confidence, to pardon all our sins, to give us strength to conquer all temptations. A fourth thought is that Easter is the feast of joy, of alleluias. On Easter morn, heaven and earth resound with alleluias of praise, joy, and exaltation. Let us ask God to give us the great grace of joy and peace and confidence. Many foolishly worry themselves all their lives with useless cares and fears. They wear around their necks, as it were, a heavy weight of sadness. Let us pray with all our hearts to God's sweet mother and ask her, by the transports of joy she felt on Easter morn on beholding her divine Son, glorious and triumphant, to give us a share of her joy. She is our sweet mother, and she will surely give it to us. As St. Paul says, the resurrection is the feast of our faith. It is the basis and ground of faith. Had Christ not arisen, our faith would be in vain. Therefore, we must ask in this mystery, above all other graces, for a clear and vivid, a strong and ardent faith. Had we faith, we could move mountains. Had we faith, we could see all the beauty and consolation of our holy religion. The Ascension. In this mystery, we contemplate the delight and joy of the Blessed Virgin, the apostles and disciples, on seeing the divine master going up to heaven, resplendent with glory. Many beautiful thoughts suggest themselves when reciting this second glorious mystery. First of all, we should rejoice with all our hearts, as the apostles did on seeing this new triumph of our Lord. We have followed him in his sorrows. It is fitting that we take part with him in his joys. A second thought is that though the apostles were sad and fearful at the thought of separation from their loved master, for not only did their poor hearts burn with love of him, but they felt their own weakness, alas, only too well. What were they to do when the master was gone? To whom have recourse? From whom ask for help? He'd been everything to them. Yet, after the ascension, they returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. Why? Our Lord had promised them that though he was going up to heaven, he would ever be with them and be with us too, till the end of time. Our Lord is with us in different ways. He's with us by his divine presence and providence. Not a hair falls from our heads without his permission. Nothing happens to us without his consent. He is ready to assist us in our every difficulty, danger, and sorrow, if only we call on him. Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. This is indeed a truth of transcendent importance, that our dear Lord is ever present to us, ever ready to comfort and console us, a truth that we must grave deeply in our hearts and hold every day and every moment before our eyes. God never permits a sorrow to overtake us that he does not give us a mighty grace and strength to bear it. But we must think of him, we must call on him, we must trust him. Happy, a thousand times happy, those who realize the presence of God, who place their trust in him. When we continue on side B of this tape, we'll talk about God and the Blessed Sacrament.